What a great song, the Lord of everything. Can I get an amen? I can't hear you. All right, we are continuing, as Dwayne said earlier, in our series on Psalm 23. And today we are looking at verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." My approach today will be a little bit like opening up a zip file, and I think while treating this verse as one verse outside of the context of the rest of the psalm can have some hazards, I think we find that it fits within the larger context of Scripture as a whole. What we see in this verse is that this context of division, he says it's the presence of my enemies, can also be the context of blessing. He refers to it as a prepared table, an anointed head, an overflowing cup. That place where we are face to face with our enemies, either those we don't like or those who don't like us or those we don't get along with, those we don't see eye to eye with, that place is the place where God lives and longs to bless us. This has affected my thinking on several fronts. Who are we at odds with these days? Maybe it's people who interpret our current realities completely differently than we do. Maybe it's the people we work with who don't share our love of God, who don't believe in the gospel. Another way to frame this would be to look at the things that divide us, and obviously we don't have to look very far. It's all around us. How this pandemic is being interpreted, which side of the political divide we find ourselves on, or maybe closer to home, how we make sense of what has been a very challenging year for us as a church. There's lots of opinions, there's lots of perspectives, there's lots of division. You might even say that there are lots of enemies everywhere you look. Now, if God's blessing and provision can be found in that tumult, what needs to shift for me in order that I don't miss that? What values do I need to embrace? What attitude do I need to nurture so that I don't become bitter and jaded? How can I actually experience my cup overflowing when I'm in a place that feels like I'm in the presence of enemies? I want to offer two key values today. And then later on, I want to look at a particular attitude that we're going to need to foster if we are going to hold those values. The two key values that I offer are community and unity. One key value for God's people is community. When we observe the dynamic of God's people in the Bible, we see that community is often more valued than individuality. And this is a major challenge for us in the Western world. I know there's lots of confusing perspectives around COVID about how serious it is or about what's being done to navigate the way that it is affecting our lives. And you only have to spend about 30 seconds on social media to realize that there's very little agreement about any of it. Everyone seems to disagree about what we're being told, what's working, what's not working, what should we be doing. So at the risk of alienating all of you, I want to offer one thought that we might consider, and hopefully it's a thought about a value of community and how that can actually inform our thinking. If community really is a value of the kingdom, we should find evidence of it in Scripture, and I want to look at two particular texts, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. One's out of Numbers, and the other is out of Acts. When the people of Israel had been freed from their slavery in Egypt, and they made their way through the desert on their way to the Promised Land, they didn't have GPS, they didn't have cellular tracking, they had no map that they could use to find out where they were going. And we're talking about a large number of people that is moving kind of in a group towards a particular destination. We are told that God provided for them, and he also directed them on their way via a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I want to pick up the story in Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, verse 17 to 23. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Fascinating account. It borders really on overkill how often it repeats what exactly was happening and the fact that the Israelites obeyed God's order. Can you imagine being part of this? You just finished setting up your tent, kids are finally settled, and then wham, next morning you're packing up, off to march through the desert sand again. And then you're traveling day after day after day. There's no stopping. You're tired. You want to rest. But no, the cloud keeps moving. See, God's directive was for the welfare of the whole community. Even though it probably didn't feel like it was very often for the welfare of the individual. I'm sure with the amount of people that we're talking about, kids, livestock, the whole nine yards, making their way through the desert, that not everyone was happy all the time about when they had to stay put and when they had to keep moving. But they all complied. It was either that or get lost in the desert. See, our Western mindset of my rights and I'm not going to let you or anyone else tell me what to do, this needs serious adjusting if we're going to take seriously this value of community the way it is represented to us in Scripture, specifically around God's people. At the beginning of Acts, we see the early church kind of embraced this idea as well. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, it says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need." And then a little bit further in chapter 4, verse 32, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." We don't really do this well, do we? We don't share our possessions that readily. We all want our own stuff. I want my own car. I want my own phone. I want my own house. I really wonder, actually, if that's sustainable globally, or whether us in the West are actually going to need to adjust our thinking and living in this regard. But the point I want to make is that the early church saw that the good of the whole community was more important than their own personal well-being. See, if community is a value of the kingdom, we need to ask ourselves, how do we embrace that And what implications does it have for our attitudes and even our response in the middle of this crisis? To what degree do we allow culture to inform our attitudes, and what place does Scripture have in shaping an alternative perspective? Community, individuality. They're complex issues. Not very many Sunday school answers apply. But we need to be willing to have hard conversations with one another. And we may not always agree, which is a nice segue to my next point. Community is a value for God's people, but another value is unity. And unity is not uniformity. Unity doesn't mean that we all need to think the same way. We are not called to be clones. Again, two portions of Scripture that kind of guide my thinking in this regard. One is Romans chapter 14. It's a comprehensive treatment of how we are to respond to one another when we disagree over issues of conscience. See, the primary issue in Paul's day was a difference of opinion on whether Christians should eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols or not. Some people had no issue with it. Others had huge issues with it. There were other issues, but that was the primary one, and it created a lot of division. As if there haven't been enough things for Christians to disagree about, we have a whole new catalog of items. Mask wearing, vaccines, politics, conspiracy theories, end time interpretations. I encourage you to read Romans 14 again and insert whichever issue is the most contentious for you. And then ask yourself, would I interpret my perspective as being weak or being strong? And then regardless of how you see yourself, Paul has a word for us. We are not to treat with contempt those who disagree with us. Why? Because God has accepted them. And we are not to judge one another, nor let our conduct create problems for those who have opposing views to ours. In fact, he says it is better to give up our position for the sake of the other. This is truly rare when, in my own mind, my rights so often supersede the common good. I had a pastor growing up who used to say, "The loving person gives in." See, you may be right about government control. You may be right about what the church should be doing. You might be right about a number of things. You might be right, or you might be wrong. And I might be right, or I might be wrong. But are you loving? Am I loving? That really is the true litmus test. See, 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that without love, we are nothing, we gain nothing, and really all we're doing is adding to the noise. The bottom line of Paul's teaching in these latter chapters of Romans is not that we all think the same or come to the same conclusions, but about how we treat one another when we disagree. And we have ample opportunity for that these days, don't we? Then in John chapter 17, we have this beautiful prayer of Jesus where he desires that our experience with God and with each other would be the same as that which is enjoyed within the Trinity. See, the members of the Godhead love one another and dwell into one another to such a degree that they are one. There is unity. But they also have characteristics that distinguish themselves from one another, and in that, they are three distinct persons. There is diversity. Jürgen Moltmann, who studied and taught on the relationships within the Trinity, concludes that the very thing that actually divides them becomes the thing that binds them together. And it got me thinking about the issues that divide us. Politics, the interpretation of this pandemic, gender roles, sexuality, politics, which sports team I cheer for, views on racial reconciliation, social justice. Did I mention politics? Some issues are very serious and some are pretty ordinary and common. But I wonder if it would be possible for us to experience the kind of unity that Jesus longs for us to have without negating the different views that we have. Could that which divides us actually draw us closer together? I think if I'm honest, it often feels like it's a long way off. But if I have to convince you to see things my way, is that really a pursuit of unity? Or am I really just trying to achieve uniformity through control? If unity is a value of the kingdom and unity does not demand that we look alike or think alike, how do we foster this? Again, if we look at both of these values, community and unity, and if they are kingdom values that we need to nurture, what attitude will actually help us hold those? This has been part of my journey for the last year, and it's come to me again and again and again, and it's hard, but I think the essential that I see is surrender. Surrender of my own agenda, surrender of my own wants, surrender of my own rights. See, if I value community over my individual rights, I will at times have to relinquish what I want for the sake of the common good. And if unity is worth fighting for, it will cost me. I will have to let go of my need to have everything and everyone come around to my perspective and my way of thinking. This letting go, this letting God be in control, it sometimes feels like a quiet death. See, surrender is, it's hard. It doesn't come naturally to us. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wrestled with his Father. He was hoping for any other way but the way that was in front of him. And yet in the end, Jesus said, "Yet not what I want, but what you want." In the references I looked at today, all of this letting go is required. The people of Israel in the desert, each individual had to let go of their own personal preference and desire for the sake of the good community. They had to move together as one. The early church, sharing their possessions, individuals let go of their need to possess something for themselves in order to benefit and bless the larger church family. Paul's teaching in Romans 14, in order for unity to be maintained in the face of the divisive issues of our day, we need to let go of our desire to have everyone agree with us and see things exactly as we do. Put positively, we are to accept each other with our differences. And Christ's desire, expressed in his prayer in John 17, is for us to experience that unity, that oneness. And in order for us to experience that, we are going to have to let go and surrender. All right, we've gone far afield. Let's bring it back to Psalm 23. Verse 5, David wrote, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." He speaks of the blessing of God being anointed, his cup full to overflowing. But the context was one that required him to surrender. See, this table that was prepared for him was one at which his enemies sat. We're not told exactly which enemies he's referring to, but we know he had lots of enemies. They were even within his own family. Did he experience community with them? Was there unity? It's hard to know for certain, but in order to see this divisive context as the place where he would experience God's blessing, God's provision, would have required him to surrender his will to God. My prayer is that God would help us to see that our own contexts of division can be a place of blessing. That the place where we are face to face with our enemies, those we don't like or those we don't see eye to eye with, would become that place where we actually meet God and discover that He wants to use those very circumstances and those very people to fill our cup. In fact, I would say that the mystics of old would say that these very enemies are representatives of God. See, Jesus, in asking us to feed the hungry, host the stranger, clothe those without clothes, to visit the sick and the prisoners, he said, when we do these things, we are doing them as unto him. See, he so identifies with them that he receives our service and our gifts as unto himself. The monastery that I've had an opportunity to visit in Mount Angel has a welcome written at the entrance of their guest house, and it says, all who enter here are welcomed as Christ. And that should be our attitude towards others, even when they disagree with the things that we hold dear, to still welcome them as Christ. See, we are all welcomed at the table of God. And maybe even at that table, we will be in the presence of some that we would call enemies. God desires for us to experience both unity and community. Will we surrender ourselves and our wills in order to achieve that? It really is the path of love. And will we surrender to that path? Amen.